Book of Acts, chapter 8. Starting in verse 26, we want to begin the reading. The Bible says there, "But an angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, Rise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same as desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man shall guide me? And he besought Philip to come up with him and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way, rejoicing. The book of Acts is, of course, an important book in our understanding of many things, but nothing more so than the history of the early church. That's the great thing about the book. You know, you can study other books in the New Testament, and you can put together little incidents, and you can sort of pull together the jigsaw puzzle of early New Testament history, but just a little here and a smattering there. But here in the book of Acts, we have a lot of history. And it all comes from the period from the earliest time when the church was started in Acts chapter 2 till the Apostle Paul was taken into custody and carried to Rome for trial. And that's the way it ends. But it's a great book in terms of the early history of the church. The other thing it is it's a marvelous book in terms of what we might call redemption history. Understanding what it is that one must do in order to be saved. How is that so? On account of the fact that it gives us so many examples of men and women who obeyed the gospel. It is that latter point that we want to take up today and talk about in terms of Acts chapter 8. Here there is a nobleman from Ethiopia, northern Africa, and he is converted in this chapter. And the details of that conversion process is given to us. And it becomes, therefore, very important in our understanding of how that all worked. Now, we are not given the man's name. It's simply a nobleman from Ethiopia, and history tells us that this man became very important in that history, in that he went back home and he was the first and therefore a founder of the early church in Ethiopia. And over the many years that followed, the region was covered, crisscrossed with churches that were founded and Christians who were converted as a result of the good work that was done by this man and others whom he affected. And so he became a very influential individual in the history of the church in Ethiopia. Now, none of that is considered. Only the fact of his conversion in this particular moment. And what's interesting about this is, again, the fact that there is what we might call an open road to salvation here. You'll notice that these two men are on a lonely strand of highway, a lonely road together. And that road is effectually what we might call an open road to salvation, because this man is saved on that road. Some speak of Paul or Saul at the time being saved on the road to Damascus. There's nothing that the Bible really says about his being saved on the road to Damascus, because in effect, the Bible tells us that he was saved when he went to the city of Damascus and was told there what he was to do. Now, in this instance, however, this man is saved on the road. But it's not a road to Damascus. It's a road back home. And so we're going to consider some of the factors that are found here in this story of the open road to salvation in Acts chapter 8. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that what we have here is an open road for Philip to preach the gospel of Christ. This is a place where you would not expect it, because as you read the events leading up to this point, you see that there are a number of factors that seem to place various things in the way, immovable objects, if you will, in the way of preaching the gospel in the way in which it is done here. You take the factor that is cited back in chapter 7. Go back a couple of verses there to chapter 7, verse 59, where it says, "And they stoned Stephen." Here you have, then, the first of the Christian martyrs. We'll skip over several chapters and go to chapter 12, and you'll find in chapter 12 the loss of the life of James, the brother of John. In that, he would be the second of the martyrs of the early Christians. But the first Christian martyr was Stephen, and he lost his life in a riotous series of events in chapter 7, verse 59. Now, historically and chronologically, you know that that happened before, immediately previous to the preaching of the gospel on this lonely road that is described here. And it says, "They stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." But that's not all. Not just the death of this single man, but if you will notice, a great period of persecution of the church began upon that event. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul, it says, was consenting unto his death. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul laid waste the church. Now, so what we're seeing at this point is a series of events that seem to be obstacles to the proclamation of the message of Christ. First, there is the death of this man who was such a mighty power for Christ in Jerusalem, whose name is Stephen. And then upon that, the Bible says that Saul enters the picture and he laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women. He committed them to prison. But an interesting thing is footnoted in verse 4. Watch. It says, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." They didn't shut up. They didn't stop. It seems that even though they had lost one of their own, which would have frightened and discouraged lesser people, the Bible says they became courageous in spite of it. Wherever they went, scattered abroad from their home country, they went about preaching the word. But then it notes, verses 5 and following, that Philip himself went and did some additional work. The scripture says that he went to the city of Samaria. And it says, he proclaimed unto them the Christ. And it tells us there that multitudes gave heed with one accord unto the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs that he did. And so then, we note that the same thing was true in the case of this nobleman from North Africa. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, rise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. The same is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit then, verse 29, commissioned him and said, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Now, oftentimes, the roadway obstructions in terms of preaching the gospel of Christ are obstructions that are in our minds. They are not in reality. Now, I will tell you that if these people could have been discouraged from preaching the gospel, they would have been. Certainly, the death of Stephen would have done it. And if not, then certainly the persecution at the hand of Saul, the Pharisee, would have done it. But in fact, neither one of them did it. Why is that? Because there was an open road to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and they were just going to follow it no matter what came, come what may. And so God has given us the commission to share the gospel to the world. One person rejects it in our area, and perhaps we become discouraged. Or we have difficulty over time in the area wherein we are working. So some will give up in disgust. And so we don't need to do that. We need to remember the old saying, when at first you don't succeed, try again. Or again, where there's a will, there's a way. The point being, if you've got the will for it, you'll find the way for it. It may not easily come. Eventually, though, you keep looking, it will come. In the second place, the Bible tells us that Philip found a man with an open Bible. That's very important, to have people who have open Bibles. The scene we're given is a captivating one. Here is a man out in the middle of the wilderness country. Now, he's not there by accident. The Bible tells us that Philip was sent there to meet this man. And that in the providence of God, this man, God knew, was a heart that would ultimately open to the gospel. And so we see this man in this wilderness country. We see the desert sun hot and blazing down. We see a dusty road. And we hear the clippity-clop of the sounds of those horses as they made their way down that road. And we also hear the rattling of the wheels of the chariot. It was a terrible place to have a Bible study. In fact, you could not think of a worse place to have a Bible study. The noise, the heat, the dust, the racket. What a terrible place to have a Bible study. And yet it turned out to be ideal because of the candidate with an open Bible in this particular case. Verse 30. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet. Now it is not an accident that God sent Philip to meet that man. It was the fact that that man was pious and spiritual. He had spiritual interest. He had an open Bible, and he was reading, it says. Moreover, he was reading from a text which down through the history of the Jewish people has always been a thorny passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53. Jews will still look at it and say, well, that's a difficult passage to read. We look at it and we see Jesus in every verse, don't we? We see Him perfectly in every verse because we see Him there offered as the sacrifice for our sins. Verse 31 says, after He had said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man shall guide me? Again, it was a passage of Scripture that had been difficult all down through the years. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? That is to say, is he talking about himself? Some of the Jews today, when they go to that passage, will say, it's not talking about the Christ. It's talking about Israel. And so some say that the prophet was speaking about himself, Isaiah. Others say that he was speaking about Israel. But Christians unanimously say, no, it's the Christ. As many early Jews also believed. And some Jews come to even believe today. The passage of the scripture he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, an open Bible was a necessity for this man in order for him to be saved. Yet this is so, I would contend, for all who would be saved. All who will be saved, even today. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. The nobility of the Bereans has come to be heralded and chronicled in the book of God, in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, verse 11. And the reason was because the things they heard, they tested, they examined, they wanted to know, but the basis upon which they were to test and examine was testing in terms of what the Word of God said. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. All Scripture, inspired of God, and profitable for all these good things. Well, that's why he opened that book, and that's why he researched, and that's why he studied, and that's why he found the truth. Because he was a man with an open Bible. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved, now watch this, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us to be saved, but he also wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I would aver that they are both one and the same. You cannot have one without the other. If you are going to be saved, you're going to have to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you do come to the knowledge of the truth, you can be saved. And so those two things are associated, the one with the other. But how do you come to the knowledge of the truth? Just like this man did. He had an open Bible, and he read his Bible, and he studied what his Bible said, and he did what it demanded. There have always been those who would close the Bible to themselves or even close their Bibles to others so that they would urge them not to read the Bible. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees of this old devilish trick. He said, but woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you enter in not yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to enter. In other words, you stand at the door and shut them out. That's what you're doing. Years ago, perhaps you heard the story of Jim Jones. Maybe you've heard people use the expression, drink the Kool-Aid. Have you heard that? Drink the Kool-Aid? Did you know we got that expression from the incident in Jonestown down in Guyana, where Jim Jones told the people, he said to them, drink the Kool-Aid. And it had poison in it. And 900 and some odd people died because they drank the Kool-Aid with strychnine in it, I believe. And so the point is, they died because of the poison. But more than that, they died because they listened to Jim Jones. And that's what he told them to do. But I'll never forget when I read the story of this whole thing, one particular incident. They showed Jim Jones up in the pulpit preaching. Since I'm a preacher, that interested me greatly. And so I remember the incident where he took a Bible and he dropped it to the floor and he put his foot on it. And he said, don't look at that. Look at me. Don't be looking at that book. Look at me. You know what they ended up doing? They ended up drinking the Kool-Aid. That's what they did. They drank the Kool-Aid. And all of them died that drank the Kool-Aid. Now, you know what Philip found? He found a man with an open Bible. And that's what God is looking for even today. Many churches with creeds have open creeds but closed Bibles. Many people have priests who they go and talk to. And the priest tells them, don't read the Bible, it'll just confuse you. And so they don't read the Bible. They look at the priest. And they drink the Kool-Aid. Be careful about drinking the Kool-Aid. It's a thing that you don't want to be caught doing. And thirdly, I want to say to you that Philip found a man with an open heart. You see, an open Bible is a critical thing, but an open heart is even more critical. Not to say they're not both important. They both are. But you can have an open Bible and a closed heart. I've met that before. Met people with open Bibles and closed hearts. Look at what it says, verse 30. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, when he was asked, how do you understand what you're reading? And the Bible says, he answered, how can I except someone shall guide me? That's an open heart. That's an open heart. That's a man who has a willingness to study and a willingness to open the Bible to find out what is there. But don't you know that it is virtually impossible to teach a person who has a closed heart? You can work on them, but it's like working on rock. If you ever tried to dig in stony ground, it's mighty hard work. Mighty hard work. Well, trying to teach someone with a closed mind, I've heard it likened to trying to put gas into the tank of your car with the cap on the tank and the cap and the car traveling at 100 miles an hour. It's almost impossible to do. In fact, I would suggest it is impossible to do. Trying to convince someone with a closed mind is impossible. You got to open up your mind if you're ever going to know the truth. It is an absolute necessity for salvation. Like it is, for that matter, with any other learning experience. Did you know that Jesus, when he described the conversion process, and it's found at Matthew 28, verse 19, he said, make disciples of all the nations. There he chose the Greek word mathetais for disciples. The word disciples, look it up in any Greek dictionary, means learners, students. Students. You become a student, a disciple, a learner. You learn from Jesus, the master teacher. And so what you need is a teacher. But you see yourself as a pupil. But when one sees himself as a student, he has an open heart, and he can really become a disciple. But fourthly, what you'll see here is that Philip was a man with an open mouth. Now, all other things being equal, everything else having been said, It was altogether possible that Philip could have come there and been with that gentleman and had an open Bible with a man with an open heart, and Philip had had a closed mouth and not said anything, not told the man what he needed to hear. So Philip had to have an open mouth in order for truth to be taught. Where are the dangers that were involved in speaking so boldly about such a controversial topic? Remember that this important official had freshly come from the city of Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us that Philip was not too tongue-tied to speak up for the Lord. Verse 35 says, "And Philip opened his mouth." Did you hear that? Philip opened his mouth. "And beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus." Philip was not ashamed to tell this man everything he needed to know about Jesus. Let me add one footnote to that. He was not afraid to tell this man that if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to be immersed in water. You're going to have to be baptized. Somebody said, "Why in the world do you know that?" Well, read verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?'" Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's not one word that is said earlier there about Philip preaching baptism to him. Not a word. Directly, that is. But indirectly, I would argue that there's no question about the fact that in the course of conversation about what Jesus had told his disciples to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The Bible tells us that beginning from this scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And when he preached Jesus to him, he preached the plan of salvation. When he preached the plan of salvation, he preached immersion in water, baptism. No doubt about it. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Behold, here's water." How'd he know he needed water? Philip had told him. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" How'd he know he needed to be baptized? Philip had told him. Philip had opened his mouth and told the man what he needed to do. How many of us would be so bold today? As someone once said, many of us are too much like the Arctic River. We are frozen at the mouth. And frozen at the mouth will never get the gospel preached to those who need to hear it. But let me add to this the fact that this man found the gospel was open to everybody. Open to one and all. Listen to what the scripture says here. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, God had spoken of a time that was coming wherein the eunuchs would be added to the Lord. It just so happened in this instance that this man was one of the ones who was a eunuch, and he was added to the Lord. In ancient times, men were made into eunuchs and they were forcibly operated upon in order to make them such, in order to make them trustworthy and less susceptible to temptation in their work. And so this sort of thing was very common in the ancient world, so much so that God had commanded in Deuteronomy 23:1 that a eunuch shall not enter into the assembly or the congregation of the Lord. Because remember, anyone who was carved up or cut upon could not enter into the assembly of the Lord. That is to say, what they were was second-rate citizens in the kingdom of the Old Testament. They could be around, but they could not be in full service and could not be utilized in public positions. So listen, Isaiah 56:3. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, The Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Why was that man reading from Isaiah? I think I know, don't you? That was a book that gave hope to eunuchs, that told them there was a future for eunuchs. And this man lived to see the day when there was a future for the eunuch. This man whose body had been mutilated found that the gospel was open to him just like to everyone else. Acts 10:34. Of a truth, said Peter, I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. We need to remember those of us who are living shattered lives and have difficulties and our souls are in great trouble and duress, that our God is a God of healing and refreshment, and that ultimately there is promise for everyone, you and me included, no matter how difficult things are. But let me add another thing here before we quit. Both of these men found open water. Notwithstanding the fact that they were in a desert place, by the grace and the providence of God, they arrived at a convenient location where a baptism could be performed, and it is noteworthy to say, precisely at that moment when they needed such a place. Have you heard people argue, well, what if? When you talk about baptism and immersion, someone will say, well, what if a man is in the middle of the desert and he wants to be immersed? I think God will take care of it. He took care of it then. I've never heard about such an incident other than this one. And in this one, God took care of it. He made it possible for this man to be immersed. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him or baptized him. Now it's as true today as it was back then. Now the question I pose to you tonight is, have you yet obeyed the necessary commandment of God? That man did. If you have an open heart, an open Bible, then God will make an open way to open water, and then someday he will open the heavens and they will await you and your arrival.